Father in heaven, again, we thank you for this Sunday morning. We thank you, Lord, for another opportunity, and one, Lord, we have certainly benefited greatly from in the journey of our life, for an opportunity again, Lord, to hear what you are saying to the church. God, we thank you for these who have come with an open mind and listening ears and a heart ready to receive. Pray, God, as we so very often do, that others would join with us and come to know what life in Christ Jesus means in the Word. And Father, we pray that we would be saturated now with spiritual manna, that certainly, Lord, we'll grow thereby. And God, that when we grow, we will encourage others to grow along with us. Please, God, again, forgive us of our sins and have mercy upon us. And we pray, God, that the forgiveness, grace, mercy, and compassion that we have come to know, that, Lord, we would be ever so willing to share that with others. Lord, let these words not only come into our hearing, but let them be our life. We bless you for an opportunity like this. And certainly, God, we pray that others would come to know it as well. Please, God, again, us. When we have learned, let us lead others that they might learn and live as well. We know that our life is in Christ Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus, that died for us. And now, Lord, because he lives, we face each day eager to know what you are saying to the church. Bless your name, we pray. And we ask it all by faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Oops. Would you go back with me again, please, to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to again explore a couple of things that are needful in our course. As we were talking last week, it's important for us to understand what it means to grow in grace and to engage, if you will, in the effort to partake of everything God has offered us. Again, I want to help you understand that there is no doctrine of denial for your life. Everything that you read in these scriptures, in this gospel, on your smartphone or your tablet or whatever your methodology might be, it's for you. God said he would deny you no good thing. That's for you. And so for us to experience what God is offering, you have to engage in the offer. You have to make yourself a part of what God, hey, Sister Ernestine, you have to make yourself a part of what God has invited you to be a part of. Let me see if I can give you an example. I just mentioned to the leaders, you know, Thanksgiving is going to be here in a few weeks. And if you ever go to, you know, we do Thanksgiving like no Thanksgiving. You know, nobody eats like we eat. And, you know, you can go to a Thanksgiving celebration and it looked like, you know, we bowling. But when you go there, there's just so much food. Have you ever went in and said, it's just too much food? But you ever notice how we try to eat all of it? But have you also recognize that there are those, there's always somebody in the family who had declared themselves to be a vegetarian, vegan, or whatever the case might be, or they're trying to cut back or whatever. But as much as, and especially for those of you who prepare these grand soirees, as much as you put it out there, if they don't take it, it ain't your fault. You prepared it. And I'll tell you something that I know, and those of us who grew up in homes with mothers like I suggest most of us might have had, a very, very particular about their Thanksgiving food. If it ain't just right, it ain't going out on the table. You know, I've seen my mom and my grandmother and some of my aunts throw a whole pan of dressing away because it's too dry. And we looking at it like, it'd be all right, put gravy on it. That's what granddad would say. You just put a little more. But you know, if it ain't right, I mean, I've seen them take cakes that didn't rise high enough. And so, oh, no, I ain't putting this out there. Or a pie that the crust separated from the pie, you know, didn't stay together. And, oh, no, child, you're going to embarrass me. Don't you put them. You know, now those of us who live in the house might eat them. But people who come to the house don't get to see them. Mama tell you, don't y'all eat none of them pies. There, y'all got some pies downstairs. Well, so what I'm saying to you is, in order to experience this ecclesiastical lifestyle, this emancipation, that is yours in Christ Jesus, you've got to engage. You can't just stand around looking at great church and not be great church. You can't stand around and look at spiritual movements and not get in the flow. God is saying to each and every one of you, this is your life. This is the character. These are the attributes if you would engage yourself. So again, look at what he says. He says he has called us in verse 3 of 2 Peter chapter 1. He has called us to receive. How many of you ever heard this statement from your mama? When I call you, you better get here. I don't care where you were. You better get, and you got a beeline. I never knew where the beeline was until I asked about it and got hit upside the head. I figured that must be the beeline. You have to come and receive it. The impotency and the inefficiency of the Christian church is in its failure to come to Jesus. Hear me well. The ineffectiveness, the impotency, the ability to not be is because we won't come to be. Did you hear me? You cannot become if you don't come. And he says, listen, you've been called by God to have this, not by the bishop, the elder, the overseer. Listen, when I say things like that, I am not knocking leadership because you need pastors. You know, the Bible says I'll give you pastors. But what the Lord is saying to you does not require that it be approved before you get it. It is yours by allocation from God. And what God has for you, and we've heard this, is for you. You ought to want it. He said, listen, he has called us to receive his. It belongs to God. And it belongs to God because he's sovereign. But he's called you to receive his glory and goodness and grace and empowerment. You don't have to live beneath your privilege. Okay, all of us in this room, sans the titles, we'll take them all away and throw them into a place of refuge. Paul says it very well. Paul says, all of those things that I thought were so wonderful, all of those things that I had achieved in my former life, because you do know we all have a former life. Nudge your name and say, yes, you do. We all have a former life. We were not always in Christ Jesus. Doesn't matter if we were born in the house of the bishop, the elder, the overseer, the poobah, whatever, we all have to make that decision by coming down the aisle in some church or even walking around to the pastor's office or meeting him in the food line. Because you can give your life to Christ in any place. Okay, and I don't advocate that you don't become a part of a faithful church, but I'm just saying if you're afraid to come down, and I've met some really shy people. I've had it happen here in our ministry. I've had it happen in other places where people will meet you in the parking lot. I said, Pastor, I wanted to come up there, but you know, I didn't want to come in front of all those people. And you can give them the Roman road right there, and they can make their decision. But what the Word of God is saying to us is, you've got to come to Him, and you've got to allow yourself to engage and experience this life that is yours in Christ Jesus. And you don't have to live beneath your privilege, because it is a destiny. It is predestined. It is preordered. You know, how many of y'all do layaway? I know it's not as popular as it used to be, but there are still places. And in fact, it's coming back from what I can see in commercials. Layaway was an interesting concept. And for those of you, any of y'all ever worked in a store where they do the layaways and you have to put that stuff away? That's where the real fun of layaway is. See, when you come up to the counter and put your stuff in layaway, you walk away. It was stock boys and people like me who had to go back there and categorize all that stuff. And how many of you remember to come in to pick up your layaway, and these are the magic words, we can't find your layaway. And you said, excuse me? Oh, I know y'all going to find my layaway. I've been paying on this thing for 12 weeks, and you tell me I got to pick it up before the 15th, and you can't find it? Where's the manager? And not only do you call for the manager, you call for all the king's horses and all the king's men. You want Jesus to come out and explain this one. I cannot tell you, when I was a young fella working in the store, I cannot tell you how many times I heard people say, I'll be, and you know what goes after that. Because you're going to find that layaway. And so you had little guys like me, and I know people would laugh at us. Because in the store I worked in, they would assign like four stock clerks or stock boys, that's what they called us, to work layaway. especially on Friday, because people get paid on Friday and they come in on Friday. And the closer we got to that deadline, the longer that line would be. And our job was runners. They call us runners. So they'll hand you the ticket with all these numbers on it, and you got to run all the way to the back of the stock room and go all the way up in that attic thing and find it. And you stand up going, and you can't find it. One, because when we were putting them back there, we weren't very careful. We didn't keep the order of things. We just did it to get it over with. And so all of the 0055531 didn't line up with 0055531, 5532. They were everywhere. And what would happen is, after about seven of them trips, we would go upstairs and do this. And wait a little while and go back there. I can't find it. And they said, ma'am, I'm sorry. Come back tomorrow. We'll look for it at night. And we did look for them at night. We really had to. But the point I'm trying to make to you is, it was yours. You paid for it. It was yours. Well, turn it around. God has already paid for it. It's yours. But you're gonna have to put in some effort to find it. I'm not saying you gotta, you know, we say seek ye the Lord while it may be found. That is a good, you know, good motivation. But what I'm saying to you is, you're not gonna become if you don't come. It's here. It's yours. And don't, you know, you may have to come back again and again. I mean, I've been in church for most of what I can remember of my life. But I can tell you I wasn't in Christ for all of those times. I had to keep coming. And when other people would get happy and shout and get excited, I'd be sitting there going, you know. But when it started to happen for me, I started to be like him. It's the character development that comes in the consistency of allowing yourself to be transformed by the Roman standard, by the renewing of your mind. You're sitting here now having wild thoughts of layaway, turkey, Christmas, because I put them into your mind. I said it, and some of you are still stuck there. Some of you are already thinking, you know, I got to cut celery. I got to get rhubarb. And it takes us a minute to come out of those things. But the reality for us is, as you think, you live. Okay? And so he says, we have been called to get this from God. So he tells us, now again, let's look at what he says. He says, when you do these things, verse 8, you become productive. Productive is participation life in Christ Jesus. The ministry of the church is people. And how effective, how many of you get performance reviews on your job? Well, you know what it's like. So all year long, we watch you, or every quarter, every whatever the time frame may be, but you have to become more productive. When you first got hired, you were an intern or a level one or P13 or whatever the thing might have been. But in time, you start moving into different levels. The responsibilities change. The expectations change. We cannot have a superior church with elementary mentality related to God. We can't be in kindergarten for the rest of our life. We can't be preschooling ourselves. Paul says, when I was a child, that's a reality for us. And if you look at biblical principle, you will discover that they're always referring to you as the children of God, but we can't keep acting like children. We've got to mature. So he says to the church, let's go to Galatians for a minute. Slide back over there, flip backwards. And he says to them, and it's important for us to understand that the language is real. Excuse me, because all of us have to realize what we have in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8. Before you Galatians knew God, you were slaves. Before we knew God. And again, I know in the African-American context, we don't like to hear that a lot, but that's a reality. We were in bondage. And even in the modern state of mind, a lot of us who grew up in churches where there were not sound ministries of education, you know, we changed the name of a thing from Sunday school to Christian education some years ago to make it sound big time. But the reality is, if we did not have anybody really teaching us, we're in bondage. How many of you ever had those epiphany moments when you got it and said, whoa, man, if I'd had this back then? We're not taught the things of God very well, if we don't apply ourselves to the teaching. We're not going to learn it. So he said, listen, before you knew God, and we've all got a before you knew God moment. Okay. And then he goes on to say this. He said, now you had your so-called gods that do not exist. He said, and even now that you have found God, or should I say now that God has found you, why do you want to go back to becoming slaves? Why do we join churches and then don't go to church? I mean, why do we get in the choir and then don't go to choir rehearsal? Why do we enlist ourselves and then exit ourselves in the same mindset? How many of you have been told by people you don't have to do this as it relates to the church? You don't have to go every Sunday. You don't have to go to church to be a Christian. You don't have to give your money. Why is there so much don't have to do? Tell me what I need to do. How can you ever learn anything if all they're ever telling you is what you don't have to do? How can I be the best? How many of you ever been hired on a job and the person they assigned to train you or to guide you through is a bum? And all they're teaching you is all of the cheat method. No, don't do that. When they ain't looking, you can go over here. Let me show you where to hide. Where ain't no cameras. If you want to get something out of here, I'll show you how to. Yeah, I just got here. And you teaching me all of the things that's going to get me fired. How do you still work here? I'm good at what I do. Okay. He said, listen, why would you want to do that? He said, okay, watch this. This is, he said, why would you want to go back and become slaves again once more to the weak and useless spiritual powers of this world? Wow. Why would you do that? You know what happens? It's what we do. I will tell you, beloved of God, and we've got our ministers and our deacons and our other leaders in this ministry who will probably tell you that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the spiritual powers. But it's also because we are oftentimes inviting ourselves to spiritual impotency because we exit ourselves from the very thing that ought to have all of our attention. You cannot exit yourself from this ministry of learning and expect to become a spiritual war giant. You can't do it. David said something very interesting to Saul regarding the armament that Saul's trying to put on. He said, listen, I haven't tried these. I don't know how this works. But what I do know has been successful in the past. I trusted God. That's what he tells him. He said, basically, what I do know is when I was in trouble with the lion and the bear, God delivered me. I'm going to try that God thing again. My faith is going to be my character. Think of it. He said, you can either go back to what you always had, which was really nothing. He said, they were useless gods. How many of y'all know people who have useless gods? And we make gods out of a lot of things. We make gods out of our children, out of our cars, out of our houses, out of our jobs, out of our money, out of whatever, 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 and they're useless. How many know you can have great wealth and poor health? You can die rich. All the money in the world, you know, you've heard that expression. You know, what good is it going to do you now? So he says, well, why would you do that to yourself? He said, because it's not what's going to really save you. It's not going to carry you anywhere. If you find yourself in a place where you don't know, do all you need to do to know. Any of y'all ever had to have a tutor, stay up school, you know, get somebody to help you with the things that you were struggling with? But once you got over that struggle, you surely felt the benefits of the time you put in. You know, there's an adage that says, you get out what you put in. That may not always be the case, but at least you can go for it. Paul said, listen, you have a God who wants to build you so that you can live a lifestyle that is based on the predestined desires he had for you. Always know that God always wants more for you than you could ever want for yourself. No matter how wonderful it is that you desire it, God wants it for you better. He said that's the character. That's what God is saying to you. Again, let's slide over one more chapter in chapter 5. Verse 16. I advise you to live according to your new life in the Holy Spirit. Watch what he says will happen when you do that. then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. How many of you want to break that trend? Only three of y'all raised your hand. I need to ask that question again. You got to want to. Listen, he says, when you become this spiritual person, and again, as I said to you earlier, it's not impossible for you. It is the will of God concerning you. You don't have to become minister or reverend or deacon or trustee. Just be Jennifer. And all of these promises of God are predestined. They're ordered up for you in the layaway room, if they can go back there and find it. And it's yours. He said, listen, when you do this, the word advise is a word that is teach. So I teach you. I'm teaching you. I'm telling you, when you learn this, when you get this biblical principle, you're going to be able to engage in the warfare that is going to exist whether you know how to fight or not. You do know you're going to be in warfare. How many of you ever got into a fight and you didn't know how to fight? Ain't nobody going to raise their hand for that one. You see what I'm saying? Ain't nobody. Some of y'all ain't never been in a fight, huh? You look like a fighter. Pretty girls always wind up fighting because the other girl, oh, she thinks she's cute. I'm going to snatch her hair out, you know, that kind of thing. So he said, let me advise. Let me give you some advice. Let me tell you what giving you advice means. You need to listen to me. That's what Paul is saying. Paul said, you need to listen to me. I'm telling you, if you take what God is giving you, notice the language. He said, live according to your, it's your life, your new life. In the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, help us for not receiving the counselor. Anybody ever had somebody say, I was trying to help you. You just wouldn't let me. I was trying to tell you, but you wouldn't listen. I tried to show you, but you couldn't see it. Sometimes we have to know what down is to appreciate up. And every bottom ain't a bad place. Sometimes the bottom gives you a chance to stand up again. Notice what he goes further to say. He said, then you won't be doing what your old sinful nature craves. You won't. It's a difficult transition for a lot of us. I mean, most of us, if you got us in a place where we could talk to you one-on-one, we would tell you that we haven't always been spiritually empowered. We haven't always dotted every I and crossed every T, and we have our moments. But what we are better equipped at is the warfare. We're better able to fight the good fight of our faith. He says we're going to begin to achieve results that are conducive to this lifestyle. You don't get apples off orange trees. So we'll produce fruit based on our fruitfulness, based on the abilities that we have as growing in Christ. We'll begin to produce that which comes from a life growing in Christ. You know, it's crazy because he says the old sinful nature loves evil, which is opposite from what the Holy Spirit wants. That's warfare. That's almost, you know, split personality stuff. How many of you ever been around people that you have to say to yourself, which one is that today? Okay, who are we going to get this time? Because there's a warfare going on. And God help us if I don't mean to sound facetious about this thing, but there are people who wrestle with that and require medication, and that's just the reality. And there are numerous studies conducted all over the world since the beginning of that lifestyle issue, trying to figure out what happens. It happens in families. I mean, all of the children will be just fine, and one of the kids have an issue. So please understand, I'm not trying to make light of that. It is a reality when that happens. But what I am saying to you, for those of us that we call ourselves normal, we got this problem still. He said, watch this now. He said, the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite from what the sinful nature desires. Those two forces are constantly fighting each other. And here it is. And your choices are never free from this conflict. It's warfare for preachers, pastors, every leader. Everybody has this warfare. And what happens is when you are engaging and your evil side wins, your productivity of fruitfulness goes down. There's a new thing that runs around. I heard it from my nieces. They say, oh, she was all up in her feelings. They kept, you know, when I was home, and I kept, oh, yes, yeah, I'm just in my feelings. So I said, Leslie, what does that mean? Well, Uncle Mike, they just mean, you know, they acting funny or they, you know. I said, well, that happens to everybody. We've been doing that for 100 years, and we didn't call it that. But that's the new trend. And so the reality is that happens to all of us. The tragedy of the Christian church is we seem to act like we don't know how to deal with it. This kind comes but by prayer and fasting. Sometimes you just got to step back and say, you know what, God, I just need to go sit myself down. Because you do know that once it's out there, you can't bring it back. You know, it's imperative for us to understand the conflict exists for all of us. And sometimes in the church, we're hard to judge people who are in these conflicts as not saved. If you were saved, no. Because I am saved, I recognize this is my problem. See, when we weren't in the body of Christ, it didn't matter. We did whatever we did and went on about our business. But Paul is clear to the Galatian church, nobody is free from this. Your Holy Spirit man, woman, counselor, the leader, it's trying and trying and trying. But he said, listen, I know what's happening to you. Have you ever said to yourself, I just need somebody to help me figure this out? That's what Paul is telling the church of Galatians. He said, let me help y'all figure it out. He said, nobody. Listen to the text. He said, listen, those forces are constantly fighting each. Again, let's go back to those of you who've ever been in a fight. Can you imagine what would it be like to never stop fighting? I mean, think about it. I mean, if you ever got in a, just imagine to be in a fight forever. I mean, in boxing, they go 12 rounds or 15, 3 minutes each, ding, and you get a break. But what if constantly meant constantly? Wow. Can you imagine? Again, Jess is one of our big success stories, and she don't never mind me telling, but she'll tell you what it's like to fight and fight. And fight, but finally she got the winning. How many years we got going now? 13. Y'all supposed to say amen louder than that. 13 years. But she'll tell you now, she's still fighting. Some handsome fellow walks up to her and says, let me buy you a drink. She's got to say, no, thank you. He may think she's trying to be funny because he doesn't realize she's in a fight. Or she's in a party. Just hanging out with some of her friends and the party favors come out. She's in a fight. And they may say, and she said, well, look, I'm going to leave. She thinks she, all she, you know, she just, they don't know why she left. Because she's got a fight. She was enjoying herself. Ooh, 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 party over here. And then they brought out the weed and the drugs. And she said, I got to get out of here. Because as much as I've got 13, I'm trying to get 14. And when she leaves, look at her. She just, ever since she started going to church, she don't even hang. They don't know that. And what are you saying, Pastor? I'm telling you, people don't always know where your fight is. And you got to stop trying to be conducive to them and you take care of you. Don't worry about what they're going to say about you. Because can I tell you something? We're talking about you anyway, Elizabeth. So what if you, we don't like your hair like that, but we ain't going to say nothing. You don't look good in pink. We, when breast cancer month come every year, we look at you going, she don't need to wear that. But you need to recognize your own fights. And whatever your fight is, you fight that fight. But don't let nobody make you weak because you're trying to hang around for their own enjoyment. Listen, he says it's constantly happening. Again, when I would do, I don't. How many of you would like to be better? I know I would. And there's probably six people that line up right now and say, and you should. Y'all don't receive them. Listen to this. He goes on. He says, well, he said, but when you are directed by the Holy Spirit, you are no longer subject to the law. Now, what is he saying? He's saying, well, basically, the grace, mercy, and tenderness and compassion of God is going to give us a little bit of a tolerance that the law does not get to condemn us. You know, therefore, there is no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus is a connection. He says, but when you are directed, what is he saying? You follow the orders. You do it right. You're disciplined. He said, then the Holy Spirit is going to take care of these things for you so that your life in Christ Jesus does not become invalid. You can't mess up your own testimony, folk. Other folk going to do that for you. But he says, minister, you laughing. You know they will. Other folk going to do that for you. Trust me, you ain't never got to worry about it. There's going to always be somebody who's going to speak evil of you. And so, child, she ain't all that. Trust me, I know. Be careful about your friends that you let in. Because you do know everybody looking for the fault. There are very few people who really want to see you do 100%. Because they can't do it. You know, God help you if you're around folk who can only achieve about 80%. And you get to 85, they hot now. I'm the one brought her to the church. You ever been around people who like that? You know, I'm the one brought her in the church. Now she's going to be minister over me. You know, that kind of crazy stuff happens all the time. But he said, listen, the issue for us is, are we making progress? Are we showing productivity? Are we purpose-driven? Don't miss those three now. I'm giving them to you slow. Are you making progress? Are you? Are you being productive? Are you purposeful? He says it is imperative for us to recognize this. Watch this now. He says, verse 19, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature. Now, we know we got them, right? Look at your name. Say, everybody got them. Okay. Everybody's got them. He just told you that in the previous verses. He said, listen, this old nature just loves to do evil. Flip Wilson said, it happens where? In the booth, in the back, in the corner, in the dark. And we used to laugh at old Flip. But the reality is, your nature ain't dead. It's a warfare. Which one you give the most attention tends to get the strongest. Okay? So he says, please understand, when this starts happening to you, it is because you have desired to follow it. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce poorly. And he gives a list of things that are prevalent to those or are somewhat directly related. But here's what we want to help you understand. You have to fight the fight. You cannot win by sitting on the sideline. Your life requires your attention. And he says, if you do this, you have to engage. You can't. Top Gun, one of my favorite movies. I like Top Gun. Any of y'all saw Top Gun, the original version with Maverick, Goose, and all? No, Jennifer doesn't know Top Gun. Top Gun. Yes, yeah, it's old. It's back in the 80s, if I remember right. I think like 87 it came out, something like that. But anyway, there's a part in the movie, for Jennifer's sake, who don't know nothing about Top Gun. There's a part in the movie, Maverick lost his wheel man, Goose. He died, and he graduates from school, Top Gun school, and he goes, and so they put him back in the service, and, you know they're trying to get him. And so the next time he's in conflict, he keeps having these flashbacks of what happened when Goose died. And the enemy is, you know, the other pilots in the fight of his life. Maverick's flying up in his F-15 Eagle, and he's got all of the armament he needs. He's got everything, but he won't engage. And the guy, now Merlin, is riding with him. He keeps yelling on the intercom, engage, Maverick, engage. And so back at the ship, they hear this, and the commander is chewed his cigar down about this much. He's cussing now. Maverick won't engage. I knew it. You know, everything's going bad, and Maverick's sitting there holding dog tag. Talk to me, Goose. Talk to me. Goose dead. You know, he's sitting there, come on, talk to me, Goose. And the interesting thing, Goose don't never say nothing. But when them bullets start coming down the side of the F-15, Maverick goes, and sure he gets. So you have to engage. You got everything you need to fight. You just got to get in there. God has thoroughly equipped you. We just read it to you. You are thoroughly equipped, 2 Peter. None of you are cheated. None of you have an advantage above anybody, but we all have an advantage in Christ Jesus. You got to fight. So when things come into your head, you're not crazy. You're not losing it. That's the reality of what happens in the believer's life. Because when you did not care, it wasn't an issue for you. How many of you know people who are known for being dirty? And they're summoned for their dirtiness. Oh, I know who I can call. How many of y'all had friends when you grew up in high school and college that were known for their ability to fight and do dirty things? And you say, oh, I know, I just call Harmony. Shit, I ain't got to worry about it. Everybody. And so we all know people like that. That's when you were in that lifestyle. But now that you're in Christ, it's not that you don't remember that. You just got to fight a different kind of fight. And so he says, listen, the force behind this is knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to fight with you. That's the force. You can't go in there by yourself. How many of you remember growing up when you knew it was going to be a fight, you got your peoples? You brought your crew. Because you knew after the homecoming, you know, my son asked me the other day about going to the Glass and Heritage game. And I really would have wanted to take him. I said, but son, every time Glass and Heritage play, it's something stupid. And I'm not up for it. I can't do it. I'm not from around here anyway, so it don't make me no difference. But if I go to a football game, I really don't want to turn into a boxing match. And you got to get, you know, every time you hit up the sidewalk on Memorial Avenue, you got somebody breaking out with a fight. And I don't know how they did this time. I didn't hear no reports. They did better this time? Okay, thank God. But my point is, when you know it's going to be a fight, you want to be equipped to fight. He said, listen, the Holy Spirit is going to help you. Okay? Let's go over, slide down a little further into verse 24. He said, this is what happens. Excuse me, I'm sorry, verse 22. He said, when the Holy Spirit controls your life, you will produce fruit that's productive. And here's what you need to produce. Please don't ever forget these. Love, joy, peace, patience. Look at your name and say, you need that one. Yeah. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, that's, I'm sorry. It was wrote down three times in my Bible. Yeah. You ever been around people and say, you out of control. What is wrong with you? You need self-control. You're going to have to discipline yourself. That, you know, that's one of our principal things. Listen, you got to stop just going off. Sometimes you need to go sit down. Nudge your neighbor and say, just, you know. Listen, he said, these are the things. Now, listen to me now, because this is what our ministry, come on, this is what our ministry has to emphasize and enforce in love. We have to enforce gentleness and patience and goodness. And we have to say to you now, come on now. How many of y'all have said that to somebody? Now, come on now. Listen, the church, you know, on Thursday night, man, I got excited about Thursday night. We're talking about, you know, sharing the truth and building the truth. Man, I'm telling you something. If you come and listen to what I'm trying to tell you, it's going to change your whole life for real. But here's the reality. We have to police each other. And so the test, the standards, the principles are love, joy, peace, patience. We need those. Not just for the pastor or the ministers or the everybody got to say, now you're not being patient. We got to go to another and say, now that wasn't in love. Or we got to say, listen, you look like you lost your joy. They're right there in front of you. Take your highlighter, you know, put them on your verse to remember, but Galatians 5, and start it. And look, listen, he says, and this is the thing that really, again, you have to acknowledge and you have to accept. You don't control your life. The Holy Spirit does. But you got to do what? You got to let that happen. How many of you taught somebody to drive? Anybody taught anybody to drive? And you remember how when you were sitting on the other side and when they were getting ready to do something crazy, you reached over and grabbed the steering wheel and said, oh, you know. And if you could touch the brakes or the gas, you sure would have got your, you know. Some of us used to ride with our foot like that, you know. And now they got consoles in the car. It's hard to teach people how to drive because you can't get to the brakes. You just ride alone for the ride, go, you know, this is going to hurt real bad. Thank God for airbags. But my point is, the Holy Spirit is in control only if you allow it. You know, I've mentioned this sometimes. You know, you saw those bumper stickers that said, God is my co-pilot. Then somebody in the Christian church may want to say, if God is your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. God should be in charge. And so now listen to the language. He says that this is what happens when the Holy Spirit controls. So when now we don't see, let's go back over them. When we don't see love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, what is it telling us? The Holy Spirit is not in control of that life. And that person needs to make some changes. Did tell you where we were? Galatians 5, and we're at verse 22. We're going to move on in a minute. But he says, listen, in verse 24 is a real head knocker. Okay? Verse 24 is a real head knocker because verse 24 says, wow, those who belong to Christ, now, there it is. Those who belong, you know, there's a difference between those who just go to church and those who belong to Christ. Nudge your neighbor and say, which one are you? I'll give y'all some time to work on that. I mean, you got to think about this. See, again, we have created these facades of spiritualness that do not exist and cannot be validated by the Word of God. We are not just members of the church. We belong to Christ. How many of y'all have had that mind fight? That's mine. Give it here. It's mine. Why? Because it matters. How many of you ever gave someone and said, you can have it. I can't make use of it anymore. You can have it. Mine. Those who belong to Christ have done what? Nailed. Now he says, not have had them nailed, but you had to do it. You had to give it up. He says, watch this. I love it. He says, those who belong to him have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to the cross and crucified them there. If we are living now by the Holy Spirit, here it is, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. I'll give you some time. You think about the part of your life that you have kept from God, or you've tried to manage, manipulate, and do your own manufacturing, and you have to let that go. You cannot have another lifestyle. I only got one, need some more. Amens are appropriate here. He said, listen, if you've done this, you've given it all over. And you let him control it. You let him control your finance, your romance, your recreation, marriage, kids, decision making, employment, where I go on vacation. Some people say, hey, really, think about it. Again, and let me tell you something. It don't take a whole lot of time to do none of this stuff. You really can't say, Lord, what's a good place for me to go and enjoy myself? And it's like you got to, you know, meditate 6 days to get a decision from God. He's always on the main line. I mean, but, you know, some people say, yeah, that's just crazy. But see, it's a mindset. You're probably still going to kind of do what you want to do anyway, but at least you sought the counsel of God. How many of you wish you had asked God a whole lot more questions about a lot of things? That was too loud. That was way too loud. You can't get tomorrow back. It is a reality for us that if we don't do this, we are violating the biblical principles of stewardship life. Remember now, everything you have is about stewardship. You don't own anything. See, again, we don't get no lot of amen there because I work hard for everything I got. You ain't got nothing. Paul says one of the most damning things that you could hear in all of the Bible, when he just constantly throws it in our face, you brought nothing in, and you'll carry nothing out. We are not going to bury you in a $700 suit. Not if we can help it. We're not going to put your best stuff in no box when you leave here. We need that stuff after you gone. We got to pay for this funeral. You brought nothing in. You'll carry nothing out. Trust me. Not really. If it is, I'm cutting it off in traffic. I'm telling you, you ain't got to go. No, don't go to no cemetery. Listen to me. Here it is. He says, those of us, and you know what I hear, preachers? I hear him saying, it ain't everybody. I hear him saying, Yvette, it ain't everybody. He says, listen, if we are now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit in its leading in every part of our lives. It ain't everybody. But you got to do it. It's a decision you're going to have to make. And that decision is going to require discipline. You can't be walking around here talking about, I promised him that I would serve him till I die. And you got six different lifestyles. And six different things and six different dogmas and six different. And people are saying, is that Sister So-and-so? No. Did she just say that? Did he? Again, you're in the warfare, and we're going to use these other principles to help you when you do falter. We're going to be patient. We're going to be understand. Okay, fine. But what you got to do is give the control over to the Holy Spirit. You need to slow down. You do know when you slow down, you go faster. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that when you rushing, you bumping and falling, if you slow down, you actually make better progress because you're more meticulous. You know, that light unto my path, lamp unto my feet thing starts to work for you because God will give you a heads up. The Bible said that there is not a temptation that has happened to you that is not common to every man, whereby which he'll show you a way of escape. God says, okay, you don't need the way of escape unless you're in trouble. So he knows you're going to get in trouble sometime. How many of you have work on jobs where they have fire drills and evacuation procedures? How many of you fly on an airplane and don't listen to the stewardess when they're doing the briefing? How many of you ever heard him say, if we should be over water, and you're saying to yourself, this flight ain't going over no water, I don't need to hear that. We're going from Lynchburg to Charlotte. Ain't no water. But you need to pay attention because when it happens, your mind is amazing. How many of you have ever had what we call instinct reactions? Because your mind knew the system. My wife will tell you, our kids were smaller, we used to do fire drills in the house. I'd do them all the time at night. My neighbors, when I lived in, if you lived in government quarters, the walls are paper thin. Larry and Linda used to live next door to us. They would laugh because about 3 o'clock in the morning I'd set the fire alarms off. In government housing they got them and the kids. But they knew, at first they would freak out. But they learned how to do it. And so we lived in a 2-story house, and I taught the kids how to open the windows, walk out on the deck, and jump. And Stephanie didn't like that part. The boys loved it. The boys loved it because they would jump in a, they would just go jump for the heck of it. But Candace, poor Candace, but she had to get out too. We can't leave her. I mean, I teach her how to, I said, when she was smart, I said, y'all go open your sister's window. And I said, don't you jump. You just wait on dad and I'll come get you. But I would set that thing off. And so they got casual about it one time. So my wife would say, this is crazy. She told me I was crazy. I started a real fire in the house. Oh, yeah. I took we had a boiling pot that we used to cook, crabs and stuff. So I took this boiling pot and I put paper in it and I set it on fire and put it, Candace's room was right here and their room was right here. And I put it right by the, and boy, when they saw that fire, them jokers, yes, sir, they tightened up. Because they had got cool before. They thought it was all, but when they saw a fire, they didn't know, hey, we got to get out for real. Candace got out quick that day. But they had to learn. And after a while, it became, so I never feared what would happen because I knew they knew. I kept teaching it to them. And so what we don't want to do in the body of Christ is learn how to escape. We try to act like it ain't going to ever happen. I ain't got to worry. Because you don't have a drug problem, you think you ain't going to ever have a drug problem. Keep living. Because you don't drink today or you think you can control your drinking, you don't think you have to drink it. You better find a way of escape. Practice escaping. When I taught my children how to drive, I used to create scenarios where they had to get out of trouble. I would reach over and grab the park brake or something, or I would snap the steering wheel, or, on days when it was cold and snowy, I would take them out on a snow day. Because they're going to have to drive in the snow one day. And I'd do something to make them have to correct the car. You know, I'd try to give them enough room in case it went bad. But they needed to learn. And sure enough, you know, one day my son came home. He said, "Man, Dad, I'm glad you showed me how to recover from a spin." I said, "What happened?" He said, "Man, this guy cut in front of me. And I hit the brakes and the car started spinning." He said, "But then I thought Dad said, don't fight it. Go back to the spin. Go back to the..." He said, "Man, Dad, I whipped around a couple of times, turned back the other way, and then I got it straight." I like, okay, kept on going. And I'm saying to myself, both my insurance agent and I, thank you. You know. But I showed him how. Candace was coming home one night, tire blew out. She said, "Dad, I remember what you said. I didn't jam on the brakes. I just let the car slow down, and I pulled over." I said, "Thank you, baby." Cedric got hit. Some guy hit, caught the back of his car, spun him around. He said, "Dad, I remember what you said. Just get back in control. Get back in control." And you got to learn how to escape. You got to learn how to get it back under control. Because if you don't learn these things because you think it'll never happen to you, when it happens, you don't know what to do. He said, "Listen, you got to let the Holy Spirit have every part of your life. You cannot have a Sunday life and go to heaven just thinking, well, I go to church every other Sunday, or I go, you know, I'm..." No, every part of your life. And I said this to y'all before. Your husband's going to have a better wife. Your wife's going to have a better husband. Your friends are going to have better friends. Your church going to have better people. Our choir going to be better. Our usher going to be better. Everything about our lives are going to be better because we are living a principled life. And you don't have to, when you don't have to fake it, you live better. You don't have to remember who you like in the church and who you don't like. You don't have to remember who you're speaking to and who you're not speaking to. You don't have to remember what you said to her and what you said to her and what you said to her and make sure they don't all sound the same. You have the Holy Spirit controlling every part of your life. And you're living a better life. How many people know that somebody know you got faults? How many of you willing to write me a list and give them to me? I need some information. Deacon Antrim, write them down for me. Collect the faults on this side. Here it is. I can help you if I know how to help you. How many of you want your pew partner to be better? Okay. So he said, "Listen, here's what the Holy Spirit..." Now watch this. The last part of it is, here it is. Watch verse 26 and we're moving on. How much time I got? Okay. He says, "Now let us not become conceited or irritate one another or be jealous of one..." You know what he's saying? Let's just face the realities. You ain't no better than me. You ain't bothering me because you got a problem. You ain't bothering me because you asking me for help. And I ain't jealous of you because you finally getting it right. I want to know what you know. You do know in order to pass the test, sit by the smart people. My teacher used to say that. Some of y'all, if you just change your seat and use your peripheral vision, you'll get better grades on the test. I mean, she couldn't come right out and say, "Cheat." But she gave it. You figured it out. She said, "You just changed your seat and had better peripheral vision. You'd score better on the test." You talking about some shuffling chairs. On Fridays, we used to move around. You remember Miss Brooks? She used to be in the first room on the annex. On Friday, when we took, and she let us do it. She said, "All right, we're getting ready to take the test. Take your seats." And we would shuffle. We'd be moving around. You'd be like, "Man, don't come sit over here by me. I don't know nothing." So you got by people who had answers. Naturally, they often wanted to sit around me because I had stolen the key. I told them that Thursday night. Listen, when I realized how they do that, when the teacher would be out in the hallway, I went in a little folder and got them keys. Y'all can say what y'all want. I graduated on the honor system. What works for me works for me. Oh, yeah, listen, I got the key. Y'all laugh if you want them. Bet you wish you had found it a couple of times. Here's what he says. He said, "Now, this is what we got to do." He said, "We have to understand that there cannot be compromise." Write this down. No compromise, no excuse. No compromise, no excuse. What we're saying to you is, it's right in front of you. But you're going to have to give the Holy Spirit the control. And you can't compromise that by saying, "I'm tired, I can't." You got to go. You got to learn. You, as we said earlier, for those of you who weren't here in the beginning, you cannot become unless you come. You're not going to become a greater Christian. You're not going to pass the course if you don't come to the learning. And in the body of Christ, life in Christ is learned life. What does he say? Come follow me and learn of me. That's what he said. These preachers will tell you. It's a learned life. It is not just about can you clap. Anybody can clap. I was watching the football game last night, yesterday afternoon rather. It was the UCLA California game. A California player got hurt. They were playing in UCLA stadium. California guy named Trevor Davis. Any of y'all saw the game? Okay, Trevor Davis got hurt. Okay, and he's the opponent, but he got hurt. You know, it was kind of bad, and they had to bring the ambulance out, take his helmet off. And the fans created a cheer. Trevor Davis. Trevor Davis. The whole stand. Everybody start doing it. Anybody can clap. Anybody can sing. We can get in the rhythm of the thing. And when it's over, so how many of y'all ever been to a football game and they started the wave and you got caught up in the wave? You know, you just did what everybody else did. And I'm telling you, unless you apply yourself to learning, you ain't going to live in Christ Jesus like you can live. If you don't come to where we're teaching it, you're not going to learn it. You can't just be a part of a crowd movement and think that you're going to get into the excellency of Christ Jesus. You've got to make some particular decisions about your life. And you can't keep doing it on the buddy system. You can't keep asking people who ain't going to never do nothing to keep not doing nothing so you don't do nothing with them. Are you going? Oh, I ain't going to go. Gonna give, I ain't gonna give either. You gonna tithe, I ain't gonna tithe either. You need to stand with God alone and realize you're in the greatest company you'll ever be. Alone with God is the greatest company you'll ever be. Amen. And so he said, listen, we have to realize that if there are compromises, they're going to be catastrophic to us. How many of you have ever had a situation happen where you say, I wish I had been better prepared? I wish I had paid attention. Remember the pop quizzes? Man, them pop quizzes are mind blowers because you'll be sitting there and, you know, they start a little subject on Tuesday, you know. And I figured out the cycle because when I became an instructor, I realized how it works too. You know, whatever they start on Monday before the week over, we test and move on. We test and move on. We test and move on. And so usually on Wednesday, they're going to do a pop quiz. But the teacher said, okay, I'll give you Monday, Tuesday. Let's see where you at. And you know how the pop quiz always got introduced. Put all your stuff away on your desk except for one pencil. You go, oh, pop quiz. I got to go to the bathroom. No. And so when you pop quiz and you fail, it's because you didn't pay attention. You were there every day and you didn't pay attention. In the body of Christ, we have people who are not paying attention. And the devil keeps hitting you with pop quizzes. He just told you earlier, he said, listen, everything that's happening to you, it's because of the conflict. It's because of the warfare. Those of you who weren't with us earlier, we talked about it in the earlier verses. He said, listen, we have to realize that those forces are constantly fighting each other. That's in everybody's life. It doesn't matter if you're the minister, the pastor. Everybody's in a warfare. Look at your name and say, fight, baby. Fight. Amen. Cheat if you have to. Gouge, pull hair, do whatever you got to do. But win. Because the Roman letter says you are more than conquerors because of Christ Jesus. He said, listen, if you don't have any training, you can't win. You got to train all the time. Anybody seen Mike Tyson lately? Look horrible, doesn't he? Remember what he used to look like? Why? Because he stopped training. Man, when Mike Tyson was a beast of a man. Till Robin Gibbons came along. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a different subject. But when you stop training, how many of y'all see that new commercial with Icky Woods in it? Cold cuts. You know, Icky Woods, when he played football, oh my God, he was a beast of a man. Now he's just a beast. He was on TV the other night on NFL Network, had a suit on. He was sitting there with Boomer and a couple of the guys doing the interview. And I said to myself, oh, my God, he don't train anymore. I mean, this guy, is just he's a big old joker anyway, but now he's just big everywhere. And the suit looked like somebody just took a tent and thrown it over him and put buttons on it. And it probably cost him about $1,500. But, I mean, my point is when you stop training, the evidence becomes clear. What I will tell you about the Christian church in 2014, we all need to go to training. Because the Holy Spirit cannot control the parts of your life that are out of control if you don't let him control. How many of you have been riding with somebody and you say, could you pull over? Or had you, you had to fake them out and say, let's stop and get some lunch. And then they came back, you were behind the wheel in their car. Because you figure you're going to kill me. You ever rode with somebody and you said, listen, who taught you how to drive? You know, whenever somebody asks you who taught you how to drive, it is not because you're about to get the Excellence in Driving Award. They think that you have no idea what you're doing. That's why my wife will tell you, and people have criticized me for this, you don't ever see me let nobody drive me nowhere. I ride myself because I can be responsible for how things are going when I'm driving. I don't really, I mean, my wife would say, even if I get in the car and try to make her drive, she'll stand outside of the car. I'm not doing it. We done sat in the driveway a whole lot of days with her standing by the door telling me, you might as well get, I'm not going to have you criticize me, so you might as well drive. And so I eventually, really, I want to drive anyway. I'm just trying to figure it out. So I get out and go get behind the wheel. Because she said, I don't want to hear it. You always have something to say about how I drive. Even when I'm backing out the driveway, you say something. I can't even get out the garage. And so we had these conversations. We're not arguing. We're just talking, having casual talk. And I said, come on, it's your car. I don't care. I'm not. And okay. So I drive. And she never really says, you know, now when I drive real fast, too long, she'll say, really? And I go, oh, yeah. And I keep driving. But my point is, if you don't train and you don't have the experience, if something happens and you don't prepare, you're going to get overwhelmed and you're going to make it worse sometimes. There's many occasions when I was a trooper, we have this thing called overcorrected. People run off the road, panic, and they, whatever they were getting ready to hit on the right side, the left side might as well get ready because here we come. Because we overdo it. You do know, and I'm going to tell y'all to help y'all now, winter time is coming. If a deer runs out in front of your car, you nail him. Don't try to go around deer. Hit them. They got no business between them yellow lines. Your insurance company is going to take care of you. But please, brothers and sisters, don't run off the road and hit trees. Trees don't move. When you hit the deer, he wind up 30 yards down the road. And you can get out and go, But if you hit a tree, few people get out to go, airbags or no. And for God's sake, put your seatbelt on, please. One of the worst lines I ever hear on the news is when they say, driver was not wearing a seatbelt. For God's sake, seatbelts been in cars since 1958 in the first Mercedes. Put your seatbelt on. And if you run off the road, just don't stab the brake. Just stay off the, you're already off the road now. You might as well enjoy it. You're over there now. Just hold the wheel. You can get the car washed. You can put new tires on it. But you is the only you we got. Cars are made every day. So if you run off the road, don't snap the steering. Just stay over there and slow down. Don't slam on the brakes. Just ease. This is your training. Take your foot off the gas. Just go ahead and slow it down. Then you can just come on back on the road and go, whew, that was something. And then turn around and finish fussing at the children. Because that's what you were doing. All right, so he says we cannot compromise. And then the last thing is we can't make excuses. Why do we not make excuses? Because we have a responsibility to take ownership of these lives. The Lord has given you everything you need. When you stop making excuses, you'll start growing. You don't have to make excuses because you know better. You know, engine number 9 going out of Chicago line. If the train goes off the track, do you want your money back? You don't want the engineer to tell, I'm sorry. No. Ain't no excuses. You were in charge. You're going to come up with something better than that. And so in the body of Christ, we don't make excuses. We take our responsibilities great. Okay? Are you ready? Go to Colossians. I'm going to stop there. It's quarter till. Choir's got to get ready. Go to Colossians chapter 4. Everybody there? Almost? Getting there closely? Now you there? All right, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. That's what you do. Just keep praying. Keep sharpening up your mind. And keep thanking God. Prayer, sharp mind, and thank you, Lord. Devote yourself to prayer. You know, if you spend a lot of time praying, you'll find that you stay out of things that used to occupy so much of your time trying to explain them away. Just pray about it. Just stop and say, you know, this is my prayer time. Devote yourself to prayer. Make sure that you sharpen up your mind. Keep learning and be thankful. Those three little things are going to help you tremendously in your character development. It's going to help you in having the spiritual tools that you need to work with, and it'll bring to your remembrance. How many of you ever had that, oh, man, let me see, wait a minute. And eventually, you know, if you look at the ceiling long enough, I don't know why they put all the answers up there like that, but if you look up there long enough, you'll find the answer. You ever notice people do that when they're trying to think of something? You're like, I think it's something up there about divine revelation. But you've got to have an alert mind and be thankful. Say, Lord, you know what? Thank. How many of you thank God at the end of every day, like I told you? At the end of every day, you really ought to say, Lord, I thank you. I had a pretty good day today. And even if you didn't have a pretty good day today, you can say, Lord, I'm glad this day over because it wasn't going too well. But thank you, Lord. It's midnight. And then you can start and say, okay, Lord, here we go again. You know, we used to do that old military song. Oh, here we go. We're at it again. We're moving out. We're moving in. We do it over and over every day. Oh, here we go. And the reality is, that's you. Every day you're starting over. Stop carrying over yesterday's stuff into the next day. It's done, man. It's over with. Don't let your husband, wife, children, neighbors, friends, church buddies keep you in bondage over yesterday's. Just say, listen, okay, I didn't do too good. Let's start all over again. Here we go. We're at it again. We're moving out. We're moving in. Let's just try again. Okay? So we got to have, remember, highlight verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. And we got to do a better job of that. We really have to do a better. Again, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but you ought to have family devotions with your family, your kids. You ought to bring them in. And don't just pray when it's time to eat. Before y'all leave out in the morning, say, all right, let's get out. Let's get prayed up. When you get ready to take a trip, do prayer. I pray every time I get in the car. I say, okay, Lord, I got to get from here to Brookville. You know, when I leave Brookville, all right, Lord, I'm from here to Outback. Lord, from Outback, you know, I just ask for traveling mercy. Lord, cover me. A little grace here, a little grace there. Teach your children. You know why children don't know how to pray? Because you ain't teaching them. I told them in noonday on Wednesday, one of the things that we can definitely see is that children have failed to learn how to love God because we're not showing them how we love God. The only time they hear us say anything about God is on Sunday. If we say much about God, and most of it is, oh, God. And then something else comes after that. We got to show them that we've devoted ourselves to prayer. Come on, we're going to pray. Y'all getting ready to go to school this morning. You know what amazed your kids? If you actually got out of the bed to pray, if you actually, when they saw you make an effort to pray, they're going to learn that prayer is something. When they hear you say, well, before we make a decision, we're going to pray about it. Or when they hear you say, well, me and your mama prayed, and this is what we came up with. They're going to learn prayer. I learned prayer from watching people who prayed. I learned the power of prayer from hearing those testifying about what they prayed. Lord, we prayed about it. I knew that thing was going to come through. I prayed. I used to hear my grandmother and them say that, my mom and them say that. I think this prayer thing might be a trick. So when we got in a bind, we prayed. My grandmother used to ask us, did y'all pray about that? Get on back in here. We're going to pray. It wasn't no long prayer. It didn't take but about 30 seconds at the most. Most of the time, the prayer was a revelation of our ignorance. Lord, these are the worst children you could have ever gave me. But I know you're going to do something with them. Thank you, Jesus, that I ain't killed them yet. You know, that's the kind of prayer that I grew up on. I mean, my grandmother, they were honest. And God never hit them with lightning bolts. My grandmother said a lot of times, Lord, I was getting ready to kill these children today. But you said something to my heart, and I'm going to let them go one more day. If you let me live, I guess I can let them live too. And we sitting there going, thank you, Jesus. Whoever you are. But that's the reality. Devote yourself to prayer. Have an alert mind. Because why? As you think, you are. Think about it. When you thought foolish, you did foolish. When you thought wise, you did wise. When you thought slow down, you slowed down. When you thought right, you went right. When you thought left, you went left. Those things are so simple for us. And then the last thing he says, you be thankful. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Thank you, Lord. You don't have to wait to get $1,000 to say thank you. A dollar will do. How many of you ever found a dollar when you needed one the most? And said, whoo, hallelujah. They got this commercial now from one of these automobile ripoff loan companies, Mac or somebody, where you can put a dollar down and drive. Well, please do know that if you put a dollar down and drive, you shouldn't be driving a car. Because when you get your credit line established and you find out what the interest rate is, it's going to hurt you real, real bad. But my point is, people get excited and they get that little dollar. They get to jumping around. That's how I feel about it. You know, one of the bosses trying to be mean-spirited and telling her, here's your bonus for the year. And he get a guy a dollar, and the guy look at the dollar and go, woo! And the boss, listen, thank God for the little things. You don't always get $1,000. You don't always get the big prize. But thank God. In all things, give thanks. Amen. God bless you. Did I help you a little bit? All right, I really wanted to. Father, we thank you so very much on this Sunday morning. We thank you.